The final three chapters of the book of 1 Kings return the focus from the activities of Elijah, which we've been considering, to the life of King Ahab. And they present us with a series of events that teach us important truths about God. Last time, as we considered the 20th chapter, we were thinking about the omnipresence of God, the fact that God is present everywhere. The chapter before us this evening, chapter 21, teaches us a related truth, the omniscience of God, or the fact that God knows everything. We could certainly approach this chapter and this story as a story about injustice and its ultimate punishment. But I want you to dig a little deeper with me than that. For the punishment of an injustice presupposes that the injustice is known. We live in a world at war with God. Those who seek to honour God, like Naboth, will find themselves the targets of this hostile world. The Lord Jesus Christ taught us that the world hated him, and so it will hate us if we are associated with him. Now, this story is not so much about Naboth as it is about Ahab. It doesn't tell us how God treats Naboth. Certainly he is treated badly in the story, but then many of God's people in history have been treated badly, and the word of God teaches us that they will be vindicated for their faithfulness to the living God. And we can safely assume that this would be true of Naboth, that while the stones pummeled his body and brought him to death, his spirit arose to the presence of God, where they await the resurrection of the body, and he will receive his reward at that time. No, this story is not about what God did to Naboth and how he treated Naboth, but it tells us how God treats Ahab. And that is the specific focus of this story, but I want you to understand three things about the knowledge of God that is true of both the wicked, like Ahab, and the righteous, like Naboth. And the first thing that I want you to know about God's knowledge is that God knows what you've done. God knows what you've done. Naboth had a vineyard, and its boundary lay alongside the boundary of Ahab's palace. And Ahab liked the look of that vineyard. He thought the ground was fertile, and he thought it would be a great place for a vegetable garden. And so, as Ahab thought about it, he coveted the vineyard of Naboth. And then he went and he spoke to Naboth. He sought to enter into a negotiation with Naboth. He would buy the vineyard, or he would exchange it for a better vineyard so that he could have this land that bordered his palace. But Naboth would have none of it. Naboth responded very firmly, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. The law of God forbade the sale of property in perpetuity." Yes, it was true that the law allowed for an impoverished Israelite to sell his land, but really it was only to be leased for a certain length of time, until the owner was able to redeem it, or a close relative was able to redeem it, or, if unable to redeem it, at the year of Jubilee it would be released back to the family who originally inherited it. For Leviticus chapter 25 tells us that the land doesn't belong to the people, the land belongs to the Lord. It is held in trust, as it were, by the people, by each family, by each line. They received this inheritance from the Lord, and it was to remain with them. And Naboth, obviously, is a God-fearing man. He seeks to honour the Lord, and he remains faithful to the law of God, and he refuses to enter into a bargain with Ahab. He is not suffering need. He doesn't need to sell this land even for a short period of time. And so it was contrary to the law of God. And so Ahab departs. He goes to his palace. He lies down on his bed. He turns his face away. He would eat no food. He is vexed and sullen because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him. And when Ahab doesn't appear down for dinner, Jezebel asks questions, "Where is Ahab? Hasn't he come back? Isn't he home?" And someone tells her, "No, he's here, he's gone to his bedroom." And so off she goes to find out what's up with Ahab. And Ahab tells her the story. Jezebel says to him, don't worry dear, I'll give you the vineyard. You've set your heart on it, I'll make sure you have it. Yes, Jezebel orchestrates all the unfolding events. She does so in the name of Ahab. She takes his seal and she writes letters and she orchestrates a trial where Naboth is falsely accused of cursing God and the king. And the trial goes forward, and some worthless men accuse him, and the elders convict him, and he's taken out of the city and stoned to death. Yes, Jezebel orchestrates these events, but the story is really about Ahab. Ahab murdered Naboth. Indeed, before Jezebel even heard of what had happened, Ahab had murdered Naboth. Before the story was made known to her, Naboth's refusal to sell the vineyard and Ahab's sullen response, Ahab had killed Naboth. He lay dead in Ahab's heart. And God knew that. He knew that just as clearly as though Ahab had taken up stones and thrown them at the body of Naboth until bleeding and battered he lay dead on the ground. God knew it all. He knew exactly what had happened. He knew the heart of this man whose life was marked by opposition to God. It was a miserable life that Ahab lived. We are told at the end of the 20th chapter that he left vexed and sullen and came to Samaria. And now leaving Naboth's vineyards, he's still vexed and sullen. This was the miserable life that Ahab led in opposition to God. He was a man who at every point of significant choice, he chose the opposite of that which would honour God. He was given the opportunity for a great and newsworthy defeat of his enemies. And instead of destroying the man devoted to destruction by the Lord, he spared his life and entered into a bargain, a treaty with him. And now here in this chapter, the man whom he should have protected and praised for his loyalty and faithfulness to the Lord, he destroys, first in his heart and then through his wife's intrigue. Ahab was opposed to God and his ways. Every thought and inclination of his heart was against the Lord continually, and God knew all about it. Now Naboth was a man who honoured God. In the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation, Naboth honoured God. He was one of those few in Israel who had not bowed the knee to Baal. He was one of those few in Israel who was faithful to the God of his fathers. And God knew that too. He knew his loyalty. He knew his faithfulness. He knew his bravery. He knew his steadfastness. He knows all that happens. He is present everywhere, as we saw last time, and his presence everywhere ensures his knowledge of all things. But it's not just what he sees. We know what we see. We know what we hear. But we look at the outward appearance, and that's what we see. We hear the words that are spoken. That's what we know. But God looks on the heart. He knows the inclinations of the thoughts of a man's mind. God knows thoroughly. God knows intimately. God knows perfectly all things. And God knows what you've done. Nobody else may know. Your best friend may not know. Your wife, your husband may not know. Your parents or your children may not know. They may not know some of those hidden things, some of those secret things. When you think that you're behind a closed door and no one can see your disobedience and the vileness of your heart, God knows it all. He knows what you've done. Every action is open before him. Every word is known to him. And every single thought that crosses your mind, he is fully acquainted with. God knows what you've done. The second thing I want you to know is that God knows where you are. Oh, Ahab was happy. The news had come. Naboth was dead. And he could claim the vineyard. Naboth, it seems, had sons. We read later on in 2 Kings that those sons also died with him, removing any claim for inheritance. Ahab was happy. He was free to take possession of the vineyard. And so off he goes out of his palace in Jezreel, out through the gates of the city, out to the vineyard of Naboth, which he wants to turn into a veggie patch. And the word of the Lord, we're told, came to Elijah. And he's instructed, go down to Jezreel, go down to the vineyard of Naboth. Ahab is there. He's gone to take possession of it, for Naboth is dead. He wants it as his own. Now you go down, and there you will find him. God knows where Ahab is. He's found. And he's found out. Oh, not by Elijah, but by Elijah's God. Every move he makes is known to God. There is nowhere he can hide, not on his bed in the palace, moping like a spoiled brat who hasn't got his way. And not out in the vineyard of Naboth, where he's happy and thrilled at this new acquisition. Nowhere can he go where God doesn't see and doesn't know. Every move you make is known by God. And not just the movements of your body. It's not just that God looks down from heaven and he's got a GPS tracking device on you and he can see everywhere you go. You can see when you're going to places that you ought not to be habiting. You can see when you are being unfaithful to your commitments and in your relationships. You can see every place and every movement. Yes, God knows all of that. But you see, God knows more than that. God knows the movements of your heart. He sees its every turn. He sees its every longing, its every ambition. He knows where you go in your thoughts, you see, not just in your body. He knows those vile places that you frequent. He knows it all. Oh, what a fearful thing for the godless. What a fearful thing that there is nowhere you can hide or escape from him. You can't turn the lights off in a dark room so that God cannot see what you're doing. And you can't turn your thoughts off or encode and encrypt them so that God can't understand them. God knows everything about you. And he knows where you are in body and in mind at this moment. He knows whether you're far away from him, wishing that you could get even further away from him and his demands upon your life. Or he knows that you're near to him, a longing to be nearer still, to know his presence, to know his embrace. God knows. And what a blessed truth that is for the godly. Oh, it's not a part of this story. We're talking about Ahab, of course, but it's important. For we are not perfect. And God sees all of our imperfection. We're not sinless, and God sees every one of our sins. But God keeps us. He holds us in his hand. He will not let us wander away so that we become lost. But he follows us. And he brings us back. No, we're not perfect. We're not sinless. But God never has a panic attack about us. He doesn't look around and think, where's he gone? Where's she gone? And frantically goes hunting for us, to seek us and to find us. God knows where we are. And he can find us. He can find the godless like he found Ahab. And he can find the godly true too, who have wandered off the path of righteousness, and he can bring them back in his mercy and grace. God knows where you are. And then the third thing that I want you to know about what God knows is that God knows what will happen. He knows everything actual and everything possible. He knows every different possible outcome of any particular situation. He knows it all. He knows it thoroughly. And God knows the certainty of judgment. After all, this story is a story about judgment. The judgment of a man who was prone to injustice. Ultimately, it catches up with him because God knows. God knows what he's done. God knows where he is. And God finds him and God passes judgment upon him. He pronounces that judgment with an absolute certainty. God knows what will happen. And what happens is somewhat surprising. But when Ahab heard these words, though there was no one like Ahab who had sold himself in the sight of the Lord to do evil, yet when these words came home to him, the reality of God's judgment hit him between the eyes. He tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about dejectedly. And God knows. And God says to Elijah, have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Ah, yes, Ahab humbles himself. But God knows Ahab's heart. And that this heart is not a changed heart. It's not a truly altered heart. This isn't repentance. Certainly he's sorry. But there's not a lot of difference between the sorrow that he expresses here and the sorrow at the refusal of Naboth to selling his vineyard. It was a momentary, a passing thing. But Ahab does humble himself momentarily. And so, God delays his full judgment. But it still comes to pass. It isn't cancelled. But Ahab receives a reprieve. This desperate destruction and annihilation of Ahab's house will not happen in Ahab's lifetime. But it will nevertheless happen. For there is a certainty to the judgment of God upon the wicked. The remarkable thing is God's response, if we can put it in those terms, to Ahab's apparent repentance. God was merciful. He relented from bringing that disaster upon him in his days. This was a mercy to Ahab. A man who didn't deserve mercy, but then mercy never is deserved, is it? It is a free gift of God to the undeserving. But God, to use Dale R. Davis's terms, is enthusiastic about mercy. He wants to show mercy. If I may say so reverently, God will use any excuse to show some mercy. And here is a glimmer from the heart of Ahab. A little bit of sorrow from Ahab's heart. A little bit of acknowledgement of the justice of God. A little bit of regret for what he had done. A little bit of humiliation before the people in public acknowledgement of his sin. And God seizes upon that to show mercy, because he is a God who loves mercy, even for a fickle, wicked Ahab. God is prepared to show mercy. What hope this gives the world. God loves to show mercy, even though he knows us. He knows what we've done. Every action, every word, every thought is clear as day to him. It's not blurred, but it is crisp and clear in his sight. And yet, oh, how he longs to show mercy and is ready to show mercy to this world. He showers the world in his mercy. He has waited so many long years, withholding his anger from this world, withholding the destruction that this world deserves. This is a mercy from God, that he should refrain to treat us as our sins deserve. This is a mercy from God. And every day that he has given you breath, knowing you as he does, in every intricate detail of your life, what mercy you have received from God. But what will you do? What will you do with this mercy? Ahab took this mercy and he carried on with his life unchanged. The delay of the judgment didn't cause him to redeem the time and to turn his life around, to tear down the idols, the Baals and the Ashtaroths. He didn't destroy the altars that he had built. He didn't change his worship. He didn't remove the prophets of the false gods from the land. No, he wasn't a changed man, even despite this mercy from God. And what are you doing with the mercy that comes from God day by day in your life? Paul tells the Romans that this delay of judgment is intended to bring us to repentance, a true repentance, not simply a regret at how things are unfolding and the possibility of the judgment that is to come, but a real repentance, a hatred of sin and a turning away from it to pursue a life of righteousness with the help of the Spirit of God. Some receive this mercy from God and they are so calloused, like Ahab, that they receive no advantage from God's mercy. But others see the mercy of God, their eyes are open to it, and the reality of their undeserving lives are opened up to them, and they repent. And they receive the forgiveness from God that doesn't simply delay judgment, but removes it altogether. Indeed, God's Son came into this world. He was mistreated like Naboth was. Two worthless men came to make false accusations in a farcical trial by which he was condemned to death and taken outside of the city and hung to die upon a Roman cross. And hanging there, desperate for breath, he experienced the outpouring of the wrath of God against sinners. Sinners who deserve judgment and condemnation, but who, through the Son bearing their judgment in his own body, are freed from it and given the greatest mercy of all, the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. And so if we are treated like Naboth by the world, we have nevertheless the promise of the honour of the Son. He who honours me, I will honour, he says. And he is worthy of our trust and devotion. Just as Naboth knew that, confronted by the wicked King Ahab, it was worth being steadfast and obedient to the law of God, for God would vindicate him and he would receive his reward from his Father in heaven. God knows everything. You cannot escape that truth. And if you cannot escape that truth, then embrace that truth. He knows every sin that you have committed, in thought, in word, in deed. And so confess them. Hold nothing back, but in genuine repentance turn to God and say to him, God, be merciful to this sinner. And you will know the true value of God's mercy that washes all your sins away in the blood of his own precious Son, so that you stand before him justified by his grace. Let's pray. Almighty God in heaven, we have been confronted with the knowledge of, with the reality of your knowledge this evening, and the fact that you know us so thoroughly that there is nowhere that we can hide from you. There's no physical place that we can hide from you. There's no emotional or mental place that we can hide from you. There's no spiritual place that we can hide from you. Wherever we sought to flee, as the psalmist said, you would be there. In the depths of the oceans, you would be there. Even in Hades, you are there. And so, Lord God, may we be granted the grace to come before you, and to, as it were, voluntarily uncover ourselves in all of our wretchedness before you, knowing that you alone are able to wash us and cleanse us. And because you are a God who loves mercy, we can hope in you. We can trust in you. We can cast ourselves upon that mercy and have the assurance that our sins are forgiven and we have peace with God. And then, Lord, help us day by day to walk with you, to be steadfast in our devotion to you, to not allow the world's temptations to draw us away from you, but like Naboth, to stand firm in our faith in you and in our obedience to your word, for your honour and glory, and for the praise of your Son who redeemed us. We pray in his precious name. Amen.